here with prayer, and I hope that you are praying with us. This has been a hard month for for me. I am breathing better. There have been times in the past few weeks where I didn't know if I'd be able to breathe just to get up and go get something to eat, which isn't a bad thing because then that slims you down more, right? Yeah. God wants His people to pray, and that's my goal for 2015, for New Hope, for all of us, that we would be truly devoted to prayer this year. So incredibly important. My goal is that we would be devoted in such a way that we would pursue God, and as a result, we would see things that only God can do. And some of you have experienced those kinds of miraculous things that only God can do. And when we experience those things, it transforms us because we just want more of them. I want to see that this year in all of us. To see the things God does, He wants us to be a part of that. So He asks us to pray. When we're devoted to prayer, we demonstrate our faith. It doesn't matter what our circumstance, it doesn't matter where we're at from day to day, it doesn't matter what we're dealing with, that attitude that we have of going to Him, that heartfelt desire to go to the Creator of the universe demonstrates that we have faith in Him, that we trust Him. When we pray, we declare our understanding of God's sovereignty. He's the one that I pray to. He's the one who can change lives. He's the one who can heal. He's the one who can set free those who are in bondage. He's the one who is sovereign over everything. And as we grow in our prayer, we understand this more and more. When we are devoted to prayer, we also proclaim God's love. I mean, if you're going to get into the presence of God, how can you avoid that understanding that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us? What love! He lavishes His love on us. And when we pray, we have opportunity to be selfless. An example of that love that God has for us. That selfless caring for others. There are people we encounter every day that need God's touch. And the first place we need to deal with that touch is by saying, God, You do the work. I love that stranger so much that I want them to know You so that they will no longer be stranger. They'll be family. When we pray, when we're devoted to prayer, when we go through this thing we call prayer, we're also like Christ. We're like Christ. And that's really what we want to be as believers. We want to be like the Master. The reality is, for believers, we are to be devoted to prayer. This prayer, this devotion to prayer, has been the norm from the very beginning of the church. Scripture records this normal activity, this normal lifestyle, very clearly. This truth about prayer is there. We've seen these verses many times. Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and His brothers. Later in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts chapter 6, But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Excuse me. Devoted to prayer. And then Paul writes to us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And this is just scratching the surface of the things that Scripture has to say about prayer. And what we draw from that is that prayer is the normal Christian life. If you believe on Jesus Christ and you believe that He has risen from the dead and you classify yourself as a true believer, then you are also one who prays. They go together. That's scriptural. That's the way we are. That's the way we should be. For the true believer, prayer will be a significant and continual event in a believer's life. There have been times in my life where I've done really good with it and been consistent. And there are other times when I'm not as good. There are times when it seems to just be really easy to have a lifestyle of prayer. And there are other times when it is the most difficult part of my Christian life. But throughout all of those ebbs and flows, and the truth is still there. The heart's desire is to commune, to talk with, to carry on a conversation with our Creator. We call that prayer. Believers pray. Now, over the years of working with people, and especially with the years that I've worked with youth, there are two questions that I'm asked often. These are the two most often asked questions about prayer. They would be, these two questions would also probably be in the top five of all-time questions that are asked. These are questions that are asked often. The first question is really a theological question. The question is, why pray? What's the big deal? Why pray? That's really a theological question. The second question is a practical one. How do I do this? How do I pray? It seems so difficult. How do I do it? So I want to take a little bit of time, and I'm going to look at both of these questions this morning. The first one has several answers. Why pray? Usually when people come to me and they ask me that, whether they're young people or those of us who are more mature, I didn't want to say old, because my youngest is here, and he likes to call me old. Usually this is asked because prayer doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem logical. And it doesn't seem logical because it appears to be in conflict with God's sovereignty. We say He is sovereign. We say that He is all-knowing, that He knows everything that there is possible to know. He is the God of the universe, the Creator. He even created me. He knew me before I was in my mother's womb. And we go on and on with those kinds of truths. And then we go, and we got to pray. Okay, so the difficulty is, if I'm going to pray, doesn't God already know? And if He's sovereign, there isn't anything I can pray that's going to twist His arm and make Him do something my way. So there's a conflict there. And it just doesn't make sense. So what are the answers to the question? And actually, the answers are fairly simple. The first answer is the big one. It's that O word that none of us like to hear in church settings, obedience. Why pray? Because God says to pray. So if one of the ways that I think of this for myself is if I'm struggling with this whole concept of prayer, I don't know why I'm praying, because it doesn't seem to be doing any good. And Jesus shows up and says, Mr. Williamson, I really want you to pray. Would I pray? Yeah. You know, if he shows up in my office and says, William, pray. I'm praying. I'm going to be there. Hopefully he would carry on a conversation with me. The first answer to that question then is obedience, because Scripture is full of this idea of prayer. It's found throughout. There are 650 prayers recorded in Scripture, Old Testament and New. Approximately 450 places where Scripture records answers to prayer. There are 25 instances that we have in revealed Scripture that show Jesus praying at different times while he was in his ministry here on earth. And Paul mentions prayer 41 times. So just the number of times it's mentioned, we need to go, okay, there must be something to this. If Jesus prayed 25 times, if we can go and we can find 25 times where Jesus prayed, and he's God, and he already knows the beginning and the end, and he knows everything in between, he knows everything there is to know, and he's still praying to the Father, maybe we ought to be obedient. Maybe the question why isn't as difficult as we make it. The Bible tells us to pray. The Bible describes prayer. The Bible gives examples of prayer. The Bible illustrates answers to prayer. If we are not a praying people, if we as believers do not pray, we are in disobedience to the Scriptures. Was that foundational enough? Okay, so I've given you the O word. Go be obedient. Don't you just love it when somebody tells you to do that? Go pray. That's the first answer to why. Because God tells us to. Okay. If God tells us to, then it's not going to be that bad a deal, right? And the more you do it, the better it gets. Trust me. Another answer to the question why we should pray is that the needs around us are so incredibly great. Think about the needs that are around us. What do we go to God for? If we're only about ourselves, we just talk about ourselves and we're praying for ourselves. God already has told us in the Scriptures he's not going to bother with those kinds of prayers. What he wants is he wants us to be concerned about other people. And the needs around us are huge. Needs in our personal lives. Our families, our church, our missionaries, our community, our country, our world. The needs go on. They're huge. And there are people who are desperate. And very often, we find ourselves with understanding of situations where heaven and hell, life and death, actually hang in the balance. Now, God knows the outcome. He is still sovereign. But he tells us to pray. And if we truly are believers, then we have a care inside of us that is God-given that says, God, I want them to know who you are to the lost. There's something inside of us that cries out, God, I want that person who's really hurting because of cancer to be healed, or at least, Lord, take away the pain. We have compassion. We hear news stories of families being massacred, and the only reason they're being massacred is because they aren't white or black. They're just the wrong tribe on the wrong side of the road. Or they're Christians living in a Middle Eastern country. The needs are huge and often very desperate. God tells us to pray. A third answer to the question of why pray is that it's related to the second one I gave you, because there is a war going on. And I'm not talking about ISIS, and I'm not talking about Al-Qaeda, and I'm not talking about all of those kinds of wars. This is something even bigger than that. There is a war that is going on. And in our society that we live in from day to day, it's so easy to not take prayer seriously in regards to the war, the battle that is going on, because our lives are so routinely smooth. It's easy. If you compare what we go through on a regular basis to what someone goes through in other parts of the world, we've got it easy. Now, that doesn't mean that we are sinners and it's wrong. God placed us here. That's not a big negative. The point is that we cannot allow our ease to keep us from our knees. If it is so easy for us to go through life that we never bend our knees and our hearts in prayer, that's the problem. We hear about war, and it appears to us like even the battles that our missionaries talk about, it's so far away. It's in a foreign country or a big city. My second daughter lives in Chicago, and she tells us of things she does there. There's more going on there than here. It's Chicago. So we have this sense that we're in this bubble of relative peace. And we become complacent. We may have a bad day here or there. And persecution to us might be that somebody got the closer parking place instead of us. Or the internet's down. That could be a big, bad day. But we're mostly comfortable and content. We have warm homes. We have food. We have very, very clean water. I've traveled all over the world. Trust me, we have really, really good water. We're comfortable. And yet the battle that God refers to and the battle that we see spiritually rages on, and we are literally right in the middle of it. And it's wrong for us to just sit back and be comfortable. This battle is also a reality that Scripture teaches. You can find this throughout Scripture as well. We are not absent from the front lines. That's why we find familiar passages like Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17, where Paul so eloquently describes the believer's armor. Why would he do that? Why would Paul describe all that armor if it's just to be like something Wayne has in his living room? Some of you don't know this, but Wayne has armor in his, he makes it. It's cool. It's amazing. And every time I go over to his house and I see this 15th century armor, and it's fascinating. My spiritual mind goes, yeah, that's all for show. Did you put yours on? We are in a battle. God doesn't say, well, maybe you will be someday in your life. Maybe if you arrive at a certain place spiritually, maybe if you mature to a certain point, then maybe I'll put you in the battle. That's not what he ever says. He is constantly about the same thing, and that is that you are in the middle of what's going on. That's an answer to why pray. We are in it. I want to be carrying on a lot of conversations if I'm in the middle of the battle and I truly understand the battle. I want to be communion with the general, the king. Not only the king, but the king of kings. The one who's going to win. I want to talk with him. Why pray? Because the war is real. It's real. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no power. A fourth reason that I want to suggest to you this morning for the answer of why pray is that God has designed this. This relates to the other ones as well. He's sovereign. So in His way of designing things, He has designed us and prayer in such a way that when believers cry out to Him in prayer, He does stuff. Now, I don't know. Theologically, we can discuss this. God will explain it to us someday. But He wants us so involved that He will wait when necessary until we pray. He wants us with Him. It's His design. He's the one who said, pray. Pray diligently. Pray without ceasing. He is the one who put this design into place. Time and time again, I have come to the end of myself. And I believe that this is part of the reason why He designed it the way He did. Because I go to great lengths to try to figure something out in my own strength. And I come to a point where I go, I don't have anything else. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to write. I don't know how to counsel. I don't know. God, please, give me wisdom. Give me an answer. Help this couple. Help this man. Help this person. Show me what to write, what to say. I don't have anything left. And there's been breakthrough after breakthrough that did not come until I prayed. Until I took the time to say, God, not me, You. I need You. This is His design. One of the places in Scripture that has helped me enormously with this concept is in James chapter 1. It's very clear. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You don't know what you're going to do. Maybe life has thrown you a really wild pitch, and you haven't got any idea what tomorrow's going to be. It could be job, it could be kids, it could be health, it could be parents, it could be any number of concepts. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. You don't know how things are going to work out. The most important thing is God's design. He says, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What will be given? Wisdom. We're going to understand. We're going to understand enough to be able to do what we need to do. To say what we need to say. Go where we need to go. I got off the train in Germany, East Germany. And my German at that time was good enough I could ask where the bank was and where the toilet was. I was working on whether or not I could ask if the room, is das Zimmer frei? Bitte? You know, is the room available? I was getting there. There's nobody else there with us, and we're supposed to meet up with some people. We're in East Germany, and this, you know, what is going on? And we walk out of the train, and we're having a conversation. You know, well, where do we go? Because we have an address, but I don't know how to get there. And we're talking about this. And this guy walks by, and he walks by, and he stops, and he comes back, and he starts talking to us in English. You know, I heard you speaking in English. Do you need help? Yeah, I need to find this whatever, Strasse. So that's great. I live there. Oh. Okay. Well, you see, when we came out of that train depot, it wasn't just, can I find this place on the map? We already had come to the conclusion that we couldn't. We didn't have a clue. And on that trip, we had learned many, many times, what do? You pray. And there was this idea from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we were living on a regular basis, praying without ceasing. Isn't that right? We prayed. My wife was with me. We prayed. Our prayer was, we don't know. It wasn't, you know, some, oh God, thou art the one. It was, God, I don't know what to do. I don't even know that we really verbalized it that big. It's just, God, if you're going to have us get to where we need to be in this foreign country where we're going to do illegal things, we need your help. And at that moment, a guy who speaks English walks by and hears us talk, and he lives on that street. Wait a minute. Ask of God. That's the key. James chapter 1, verse 5. Let him ask of God. This can be as practical as asking us when we were overwhelmed. Another story of being overwhelmed. I was praying my way through college. I was taking 21 credit hours. Those of you who know, now know that I'm an idiot. To add to that, I was working 3 jobs to pay for it all. There were days I didn't even have a clue what day it was, let alone who I was. I was so overwhelmed. What paper for what class? When? Where? All of this stuff. The job duties. All of this stuff. I was so incredibly overwhelmed. And what became my prayer, what became the solution to the anxiety of being overwhelmed came from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Got me through college. I needed help. And when I sought God for His help, when I actually did what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells me to do, God helped me. But so often, what do? We wring our hands and we beat our heads against the wall and we continue in our anxiety, and our anxiety produces more anxiety. You all know that, right? Or is that just my mental state? When we get anxious, that just builds. When I began to practice what Scripture told me to do, and it wasn't just a matter of quoting the verse. That isn't what was meant. Just quote this verse, Bill. No, do what the verse says. What does the verse say? The verse says, pray. When I started praying, God helped me. He gave me incredible favor with professors in the semester, the quarter. We were on quarters then. In particular, I had to have one athletic kind of class left, and I took soccer. I went twice. The last time I went, I took the written test and the physical test. I got an A in the class. I got an A on the test. I got a B in the class. Sorry. Okay. How did that work out? Well, God gave me favor with this professor. She actually became a really good friend. She's a believer. She got it. She understood. God helped me. He helped me with those kinds of favor things. He helped me with my bosses. He gave me wisdom. He helped me study. Because so often when I would study, I would open the books and my mind would go, I'm sleeping now. He helped me remember. Some days all he did was just help me to know where I was.
Bill, you're in your third hour class in Candelaria Hall.
Thank you. Thank you. It is so easy for us to miss the simplicity of what God asks us to do. I very often do the same kind of praying today as I pastor New Hope, but I also find myself slipping and going back into those places where I wring my hands and I get anxious and I get overwhelmed.
Ask my wife.
And I have to remember to come back to the same place and call out for wisdom, call out to God for strength, call out to God for help. And when I do that, that's when God produces those breakthroughs in my life, and that's when He gives me pictures of breakthroughs with families and people and issues. It's easy for us to not call out. It's easy to begin to rely on our own understanding and our own strength and then wonder in frustration why things don't seem to make sense and why we become anxious. When I make biblical choices, when you and I make a biblical choice, the choice to be devoted to this thing called prayer, and we actually seek Him and ask Him and come to Him, problem after problem is solved, direction is found, and life becomes far more peaceful. Now, I'm not a health and wealth, pray and you're going to get it like a vending machine kind of guy. And if any of you know me, you know I'm running from that as hard as I can, because I was there once. I am not saying that if you ask God for every single thing that you want, you're going to get it your way. The thing that's important is, do we want His help with our life or not? Are we going to be obedient to what Scripture says or not? If I say, God, show me how to get to X, and He says, I'm not taking you to X, is that not an answer? If I say, God, I want to know about what to do with this person, and He says, I'm not going to tell you, is that not an answer? If He says to me when I'm crying out at the top of my lungs, heal my daddy, I don't want him to die of cancer, he's too young to die, he's a good man, God, you heal him. And His answer is, I know the number of his days. And I have something for him. Is that not an answer? And He took my daddy home. I have to keep working at this simple lesson. Prayer makes everything we do so much more fruitful than if we do it alone. Now there's some answers to the question why. There are others. But those are the foundational ones that I use to answer the question why. The second question is practical. How do we pray? How do we pray without ceasing? How do we live day to day devoted to prayer? The term devoted has a piece in its meaning that has to do with perseverance. This isn't a one-time deal. This is a lifestyle. Being devoted is a lifestyle of prayer. How do we do that? There are many practical ways to pray. There's really no narrow-minded, my way is the only way. Pastor Bill says this is how we're going to do it, and that's the only way that is acceptable. That doesn't work. If I had to give you one of those, if I had to give you a way, a how to pray, that would be an absolute, it would be very simple. Pray. Because it's that simple. Because the only wrong way to pray is to not pray. If you're a believer, if you're praying to God the Father, if you're there with Him, if you're one of His people, and you're praying, then you're praying correctly.
If you're not praying, that's the wrong. God wants us to pray. Each one of us are unique. We're unique individuals with different lives. Our schedules are different. Families are different. We're at different stages of life. We are at different stages of spiritual maturity. All of those things come into play. So you can't say, this. If you're going to pray, do it this way. We're not all going to do it that way. It's going to match who we are. How we pray has more to do with choosing methods that fit who we are, how God made us, so that we can be persistent. That's what He wants. He wants us to be persistent, disciplined, and passionate. Now I'm going to give you some ideas. Try them. Adapt them. But the underlying foundation goes back to those things that we talked about the why. We need to be devoted to prayer. Okay, so here's some ideas. Devoted prayer is both structured and non-structured. Prayer is not one or the other. Some people do better with structured prayer. Some do better with less structure, some unstructured. But we need to have a balance or some kind of combination in our lives. It's not one or the other. Both are beneficial. We need the discipline of structure to help us pray spiritually deep prayers. When we are structured in our prayer life, we can get really deep. Here's some examples, some forms. Pray Scripture. We've seen some examples of that on Sunday mornings. The way you do this is you find passages of Scripture that God brings to your attention. It's some of those places in Scripture where we're reading through the Bible and all of a sudden the words pop out of the page and we go, wow, when did they reprint this? Wow! That hits me every way that it can. We take those, God's already doing something with us, and we change them into a prayer. I've told you that to prepare for this month of prayer, Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 8 has been, that's the verse. It just keeps coming. Every time I study, every time I go to the Word, that's the verses. That's the passage that keeps coming. Here's how it would be. This is how I would pray. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Father God, please find in me ways to heal me of my selfishness and my conceit. Father, I desire so much to have those things removed from me. I ask, Father God, that You would help me to have a humble mind, that I would see others as so far more important than me. Father, I ask that as You show me other people, that I would be able to set aside my interests and my heart's needs and all those things that I think are so important, and that I would see that others have needs far more important than mine. And Father, forgive me, because I fail at that. I ask, Father God, that You would help me to see the attitude that was in my Savior Jesus Christ, and that You would help me by the Spirit to build that in me, that I would become more like Him, that I would understand that He was God, that He was in heaven, and He gave that up and became a servant. Help me, Father, to be like Him. To be a servant. Humble me, Father, from my own conceits. That I would give myself to others. That I would see their needs and I would cry out to You that You would meet their needs. And I thank You, Father God. And I praise You that my Savior died for me and that He became a man, that He humbled Himself, that He became obedient on the cross, even to the point of death, that I could even have this opportunity to pray to You right now. Praise You, Father God. You be lifted up. You be honored. And may Your Son be glorified for all of eternity in everything I say and do. That's praying Scripture. Make it
a part of who you are. One of the other ways that we pray Scripture very often is praying the Lord's Prayer. And as you pray the Lord's Prayer, you put each phrase into your own words and you apply it to the people you are burdened about, or to your family, to yourself, whatever the situation would be. That prayer, I believe, was intended to be a pattern. We can go through the Scriptures and we can have a structure of finding the commands in the Bible. Make a list of several of the commands and pray the commands. Help me, God. Help my wife. Help my children. Help the elders. Help our missionaries to love You, O God, with all their hearts, with all their soul, and with all their strength. That's one of His commands, isn't it? Pray that. God, help my sons in college to love You with all their heart and their soul and their strength. Pray the promises. No, I've got two or three promise books that list all the promises in Scripture. Oh Lord, take all the authority that is Yours in heaven and on earth and make our missionaries feel the sweetness of the promise that You will be with them to the end of the age. It's praying scriptural promises. Pray the warnings of the Bible. There's warnings in there. Some of them hit us where we live. Oh Lord, God, grant me to fight against lust with the kind of urgency that You taught when You said, gouge out your eye and go to heaven rather than leave it and go to hell. That's pretty brash. Pray the Scriptures. Another structured prayer is lists. I make lists. I make lists in my mind, and that's getting harder for me. I also keep a journal, and I go to it from time to time. One of my favorite sources, which is a list to pray for New Hope, is I just pull the church directory out, and I've got pages attached and sticky notes with people who have come and stuff. That, and I'll go through and I'll pray for every person. I even pray for people who have left. That's a list. I pray for each person, each family, each missionary in the directory. I use my smartphone. It's one of the great uses of a smartphone. I don't have an app for it, but you can make your own if you want. It's easy. How do you use your smartphone? Go to your contacts list and just start going through your contacts list and pray for every person in your contacts list. Go to your recent emails or your recent texts and pray for those who have emailed you and texted you. Pray. Pray those lists. There's a sample list in the bulletin to help us to know what to pray. Because very often when people are struggling with how to pray, they don't know what to pray. So you've got a whole list of people. Well, Pastor, how do I pray for all those people? God needs to be a part of their life. Maybe you come across somebody in the directory and you know they're sick. God, heal them. Maybe you come across somebody in the directory or in your phone and you know they're having trouble with a child. God, help them as a parent. Help that child. Bring that relationship back to the way it would glorify You. Maybe you know somebody who's having trouble in their marriage. God, make their marriage be something that glorifies You. It's not that difficult. There's another structure to prayer, and it's patterns. Patterns for some people help us with guidance for what to pray first, and then second, and then third, and so on. I've already mentioned the Lord's Prayer. I believe God intended that to be a pattern. I believe that Jesus intended for us to go, okay, our Father who art in heaven. I'm waiting for the voice. What does He start with? He starts with praise and adoration. He starts with relating to Him for who He is. And then He goes through the whole process, a whole pattern of praying. And He ends up back at the same place, praising, adoration. It's a pattern. Use it as a pattern. I have some good friends, some pastor friends of mine who use on a regular basis for praying for their people and their families, concentric circles. I heard a little of this from Russ this morning. You start with your own soul. God, help me with my sin. Help me with those things within me that are not right. Help me to glorify you. So you begin by crying out for the help inwardly. And then you move to the next circle. Help my wife. Help my children. Help my family. Be with them. Watch over them. Keep them. Then you move to the next. The people that I work with, the people in the community, you begin to move outward in concentric circles. Missionaries, the body of Christ, the city, the state, the nation. And then the last one is the one where you come back and you go, God, this is all of this prayer, all of these things that I've prayed for, I give to you because you are the one who is worthy, and I praise you and I adore you and I'm in awe of your greatness. That's structure. We can do that. But we can't only do that. Some of you are very structured people and you really like that kind of structure. That's great. But you can't only pray that way. If we're going to look at how to pray, we also need to include some others. Unstructured prayer. That has no guidelines, no lists. This is the kind of prayer that just tumbles out of you because your heart cries out. Sometimes these are the, oh God, thank you that that car didn't hit me. Is that a prayer? Amen. Sometimes it's like that challenge I gave to you where you go out into the world and every single human being that you see, you pray for. Well, Lord, help the person at the Walmart checkout. I don't know who she is, but you do. Save her if she needs to be saved. Heal her if she needs to be healed. But you just go through that. They're just prayers that come out of our heart. And these prayers become very easy because they're like a conversation. God, good morning. Ken Christensen very often prays this way. God, thank you for the snow. I'm so glad you're here with me. There are also times when we need to pray explosively. And there are times when we need to pray prolonged prayers. I use the term explosive because it clearly describes the kind of prayer that just erupts out of us in crisis, in situations that we're frustrated with, driving. They just explode from our heart. And we cry out to God. We face a sudden need. God, help us. And I remember getting a phone call, and all I could hear of Tina's voice was, Fair. Cameron. Bull. Emergency room. Okay, some of you are taking a little time to put all that together. He's riding a bull at the fair and he got stepped on. He got stomped on. They're taking him to the emergency room. My response is, oh God, help him. Help him not be a paraplegic. I don't know. It's all the information I had. Our hearts cry out and those times can be explosive. There are other times when we linger. When we linger in prayer and we carry on a conversation with paragraphs of love and concern and worship and awe. It's kind of like being married. There's times when we're explosive. And there's times when we're not. Two other ways we pray are gathered and alone. It's crucial that we meet with God alone. We get that. Our own personal times can be totally real. We're just there with God. We're not distracted by other people and other things. And we can have this level of trust and honesty with God. I mean, there are things that I tell God in my personal prayer time that no one else is ever going to know. God knows things. He and I talk about some of you. He and I talk.
That's personal prayer, and it comes easily. But I believe that prayer also needs to be corporate. And I believe that praying with an assembly of other believers is one of the most neglected aspects of modern Christianity. I also believe that it is viciously attacked by Satan. This has been my experience this week, this month. Sickness, emergency calls, opposition to prayer, opposition to things every day. I didn't get to come here yesterday morning for men's prayer at 7:30. I was on the phone with my daughter in Chicago who was having a crisis, and then my mother called. And I tell you, when your mom's had two strokes, when she calls, you try to talk to her. Okay? Especially that early in the morning. There's opposition to prayer. You will be opposed. Doesn't that remind you of what we talked about earlier about the warfare? One of the most important prayers, and I'm going to be selfish about this morning, but I'm going to include Russ in it as well. If you are devoted to prayer in the body of Christ, one of the most important prayers that you can offer on a regular basis as a group of people is prayers for pastors and leadership. So it isn't just Russ and I, it's the deacons and the elders as well. One of the features that is often mentioned when studies are made of healthy, growing churches, churches that are having great impact on their communities, is these churches have a group, a team of people, teams that get together and are devoted to praying. And the specific area they pray for is for pastors and elders, pastors and leaders. We need that. Paul repeatedly prayed for leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he makes it very clear. He just simply says, "Brethren, pray for us. We need it." That would be my request. The body of Christ coming together for prayer seems also to be predominant in Scripture. Think through the verses. We already looked at them. They describe corporate prayer. These all, Acts 1:14, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother and with his brothers." We see that again in Acts chapter 12. He went to Mary to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Prayer meetings of all sizes were the norm and have been the norm throughout the history of the church. How are we doing this? This is not advanced Christianity. This is basic Christianity. There are a list of meetings that we have scheduled in the bulletins. If we want to say that we are biblical, we want to be like the first church that first church totally impacted the world, did it not? I mean, everything changed. And it's continuing to change. They met together and prayed. So our prayer meetings should be well attended. But they're not. No prayer, no power. It's not just a fun, it's just not some marketing phrase. It's not just a fun thing that we can say here at New Hope. It's the truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to see God do miracles and change this community? Would you go, yeah, and amen? Do you want to be more excited about being a believer than ever before in your life? Yeah. Oh, I'll sign up for that one. Do you want to experience breakthroughs in the difficult areas of your life? No prayer, no power. The answer to those questions, if you want those things, God's answer to those questions is pray and watch what I do. Pray so that I will be glorified. These things are only a start. Maybe all you do is you go out and you say, hey, let's get together and let's pray. You just gather a bunch of people together and we pray at your house. Or you say, Pastor, can we use the ministry center? We're going to gather and pray. Do it.
Maybe you go to the park. Maybe you get together with a bunch of people and you drive through town and all you do is you pray. You don't talk about, well, that ugly house, who'd paint that house purple? Instead, you just go, God, whoever's in there and painted that house purple, heal them. Pray. The whole idea is to pray. Maybe you can go pray while you snowshoe or ski. We're going to go sledding this afternoon. We're going to do some prayer while we do that. I'm going to be praying. God, no broken bones. God, no broken bones. Prayer. No prayer. No power.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure that I seek.